So welcome back to New Milton Evangelical Free Church's online service. If this is your first time with us, a warm welcome to you. If you have been multiple times, we look forward to worshipping with you again. And we're going to commit our time to the Lord, so let's pray. Loving Father, as we think about the grace that you have displayed us in the Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you for all that you do in our lives. We praise you for the way that you have rescued us and given us a new start in life, as it were. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who laid down his life for us. We pray that you would help us now as we go through this service, really to be attentive to what you would say to us. Help us to hear what you would say to us through the reading of your word, through the singing of the songs, through the preaching of your word, Lord. We pray that that would have impact upon our lives, and that we would be changed people as a result of all that we hear this morning. And we ask, Lord, that not only would we be hearers, but that we would be doers as well. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. So this is what it says in Ephesians 5. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. So the challenge is that we should live for God. We should live in the light of who he is. Well, we're going to sing in just a moment. We're going to sing Only a Holy God, and so as we sing Only a Holy God, just remember that we should be those that follow in the likeness of such a holy God. Let's sing together.
Who else commands all the hosts of heaven? Who else can make every king bow down? Who else can whisper and darkness trembles? Only a holy God. What other beauty demands such praises? What other splendor outshines the sun? What other majesty rules with justice? Only a holy God. Come and behold him, the one and the only. Cry out, sing holy, forever a holy God. Come and worship the power can raise the dead. What other name remains undefeated? Only a holy God. Come and behold him, the one and the only. Cry out, sing holy, forever a holy God. Come and worship the holy God. Come and behold him, the one and the only. Cry out, sing holy, forever a holy God. Come and worship the could rescue me from my failing. Who else would offer his only son? Who else invites me to call him father? Only a holy God, only my holy God. Come and behold the holy God. Come and behold come and worship the Holy God. Come and worship the Holy God. Come and worship the Holy God.
So it's that time in our service where we go over to the children's talk.
Yeah, hello, Giles? Hi Giles, yeah, how you doing? Good? Yeah, what can I do for you? You want me to do the children's talk for Sunday? Okay, yeah, I can do that. So you're not skiving, okay, good. So what are you doing? Oh, you're doing the sermon, you're bringing the message. Oh, okay, so you're not skiving. Okay, all right. Okay, I can do that for you. Yeah, will do. See you on Sunday. Bye. Well, looks like I've got to do the message for the children's morning, the children's talk. And I was just trying to think then, what could I do? I think Giles said I've got to wing it a bit, so I'll have a go. I don't know if you can see behind me, there's a bird box, can you see that? And about a month ago or so, we had great tits nesting in that box behind me. And they were going backwards and forwards, feeding the babies. We used to hear them every morning as the mother bird came in with more food, more flies and grubs. You could hear them cheep, 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 cheep as the mother went in and came out. And I've got a bit of video to show you actually. There's two bits. The first one is the mother, she flies into that box, and then if you watch very carefully, you'll see her fly out and just be captured in mid-flight. And then the second bit of video will actually show the baby birds tweeting through that hole. I managed to get a bit of video, and there's this little beak coming up, squawking and cheeping. So you have a look and see if you can see both the mother bird and the baby bird. Okay, so did you see them? Did you see that little baby, its neck craning up, thinking there was more food coming? It was just me with my camera phone. But there's another, just a still photo to show you actually, because over here, just in the bushes here, we had baby blackbirds in there, and we used to watch the mother and the father blackbird. They come backwards and forwards, go into the hedge there to feed the babies, and I managed to get a nice still photo of the three babies. You see the three arrows pointing at the three babies sitting in the nest, so just have a look at that picture as well. So I don't know about you, but during the lockdown, probably spent a bit more time in my garden, pottering around, doing things, cutting the grass, but always listening to the birds. And even in the background now, you'll be hearing the sparrows chirping away. They never stop. They're always chattering, flying backwards and forwards. I think they call them a squabble of sparrows. And that's quite amazing, isn't it? I wonder, with all the chattering going on, I wonder if they're all female sparrows. But there again, there always seems to be fighting as well, so there are probably quite a few boy sparrows in there too. But I want to tell you actually a little story, short story, about a lady named Sevilla Martin. And one day she was visiting a couple named Mr. and Mrs. Doolittle, who lived in New York in America. Now, Mr. Doolittle, he was crippled and had to move around in a wheelchair. And Mrs. Doolittle had been confined to bed for over 20 years. And despite the problems they faced in life, they always seemed to have a cheerful outlook on life. And Sevilla asked Mrs. Doolittle, "How do you manage to remain so joyful when you face so many problems?" And do you know what Mrs. Doolittle's reply was? It was this: if God has his eye on the sparrow, then I know he's watching over me. And Savilla Martin was so touched by Mrs. Doolittle's reply that she wrote a poem that was to become the basis for a song. And it goes like this: why should I be discouraged? Why should I the shadows come? Why should my heart feel lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, a constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches over me. I sing because I'm happy, I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches over me. And you know, the truth of the message of this song, his eye is on the sparrow, is found in Matthew chapter 10. And Jesus was teaching his disciples that even though they're going to be facing some difficult times as his followers, they shouldn't be afraid. He said to them, two sparrows are sold for a penny, but not one single sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. Because you see, God loves us so much more. How do we know this to be true? Well, in John 3, chapter 16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shouldn't perish but have everlasting life. And I wonder this morning, have you put your trust in Jesus, the super saviour? Have you said sorry for the wrong things you've done? Do you know his forgiveness and peace? Because knowing Jesus as your Lord and Saviour is the greatest thing you can ever know, whatever your circumstances, good or bad. And you know, isn't it amazing that God knows everything that we go through? There's nothing that happens to us that he doesn't know about. When we feel lonely and totally abandoned, when it seems that our prayers are unanswered, when everything seems hopeless, God knows and God cares. And that's wonderful, isn't it? Still hear those sparrows tweeting behind me, chattering away, seems flying around. And yet if God cares for sparrows, we're told how much more he cares for you and me. So much that he sent his Son to die in our place. Let's pray. Father, we know that your eye is on the sparrow. Your word tells us this. And we know then that you are also watching over us. And we just thank you for all that Jesus has done for us. And we pray that we might know him as our own Lord and Saviour for ourselves. So be with us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. So over to you.
So thank you, Martin. We're going to now sing Christ is Risen, Risen Indeed. We're reminding ourselves that we serve a risen Saviour.
Christ.
Bible reading. We're going to go now to Clive, who's going to read the Bible reading to us.
Today's reading is from the beginning of Peter's second letter, 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at the first verse. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is short-sighted and blind, forgetting they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. This is God's word.
So let's pray. Loving Father, we come and we kneel before you. We thank you that you are the one to whom we can come. We are your family. We praise you for those wonderful privileges of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour and being part of your family. Lord, we pray that you, out of your glorious riches and your great strength, that we might have the power through your Holy Spirit who dwells within, that we might know that indwelling of Christ in our hearts, that we might be established and rooted in the love of God. Father, help us to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know his knowledge, to know the knowledge of Christ that passes all understanding, that is that we might be filled to the full measure of the fullness of God. Lord, we know that you're able to do more than we could ever imagine or even ask, and we just praise you that you would consider us and that you would consider working in our lives and blessing us. So we ask, Lord, for your blessing upon us through the preaching of your word as we come to that in a short time. We ask that you'd enable Giles as he brings your message to bring it with power, and that it might be used of you to bring about gospel transformation in our lives. We pray for that. We thank you, Lord, that you are at work in our world today. Lord, we continue to pray and praise and thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing around the world. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to help those, Lord, who are struggling with poverty. We pray, Lord, that you would enable us to know how we might help as those that are struggling. We pray, Lord, that you would give us opportunities to shine the love of the Lord Jesus Christ into people's lives as we help in practical ways. But Lord, make us to be those that speak of the Lord Jesus Christ as well, that we might make it clear why we do what we do. So we pray that you'd help us with that. We continue to ask, Lord, for your mercy upon us. We pray that this coronavirus, Lord, would be brought under control in some way so that we can get back to normal life, back to meeting together, back to doing the things, Lord, that you've called us to. So we pray, Lord, that you would grant us that grace. We do ask, Lord, that around this world today, Lord, we pray that there would be a working together, Lord, for your glory and praise amongst your people, that the gospel might be evident to all, that we might be seeing men and women and boys and girls turning to the Lord Jesus Christ in these days. Father, we do pray, Lord, that you would have your hand upon, Lord, not just this service, but we pray, Lord, that you'd continue to disciple your people. Help us as pastors and leaders of churches to know how to disciple in these days, when things are more difficult, when we can't meet together in the way that we'd like. So we pray, Lord, that for all these things. We ask, Lord, your blessing upon us. But we pray that you'd anoint us by your power too, in Jesus' name. Amen. So come, we're going to sing, It Is Finished, The Messiah Dies. Remind ourselves that Jesus has paid the penalty and did that in his death on the cross.
Tis finished, the Messiah dies, cut off for sins, but not his own. Accomplished is the sacrifice, the great redeeming work is done. The veil is rent in Christ alone, the living way to heaven is seen. The little wall is broken down, and all the world may enter in. Tis finished, all my guilt and pain, I want no sacrifice beside. For me the mummy say, tis finished, I am justified.
This morning I want to introduce you to two people, Bill and Mary. Not Bill and Ben, as I was going to call them, because that sounds rather like the flowerpot men. Bill and Mary, they both attend church and profess a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bill is thriving in his faith. You can't fail to see elements of godly character by the work of the Holy Spirit in his heart and his daily walk with Christ. Bill serves in the church in various ways, caring for the needs both of people in the church and beyond. He seeks to share his faith with outsiders and to disciple younger believers as well. And he's full of zeal, both for his Saviour, the Lord Jesus, and for his future hope of eternity in heaven. Mary, on the other hand, well, she seems to have kind of just run aground and stagnated in her faith. In fact, there's really nothing much more to show for her faith than her one-hour attendance at church on the Lord's Day. And some of her social media posts offer the pastor some concern that the sermons don't seem to be impacting her. So I have a question this morning. Why is that? Why is that that some will grow and thrive in their Christian faith and godly character and others run aground and stagnate? I want to offer an answer from these verses this morning, the counsel of the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. First this morning, we'll see in verses 1 to 4 that you are fully equipped. You are fully equipped. Now, after Peter's opening greeting, in which he asserts his authority to speak as the apostle, lest we forget the apostle Peter, who was very well acquainted with the Lord Jesus and his life experience with him. And he celebrates what he calls our precious faith that all believers in common have received from him. And then he makes a very bold statement in verse 3. He says, God has given us everything we need for a godly life. Everything we need. Now, this is the essential message of our passage today, and really the letter of 2 Peter. This is a letter about the all-sufficiency of knowing Christ Jesus, not only for our faith initially, but also for our godly life. In the first four verses here, he shows how and why in a logical progressive flow. Firstly, it starts by God's initiation, his decisive action. He says, by his power. The power that brought the universe into being is the power that he's given us for godly life. And it happens, he says, through our knowledge of him who called us by his glory and goodness. Now, this refers to our personal revelation of the Lord Jesus as our Saviour and Lord when we first believe. This in turn leads to God giving us his very great and precious promises, by which he means the gospel hope that we have of eternity in heaven with him. And these gospel promises, great and precious as they are, in turn lead to a godly life. It's a logical progressive flow. And he sets out that godly life in two ways, kind of bookended ways. Firstly, our participation in the divine nature. Now, this obviously can't mean that we become in any way, in essence or being God ourselves. That would be blasphemy. He's referring back to verse 3 in that phrase, godly life. What he means is the divine nature of God's holiness becomes apparent and evident in our own nature. We become, to coin a phrase, more and more a chip off the old block. Now, this happens because God's Holy Spirit indwells the believer, doesn't he? This holy nature is then mirrored by the other bookend, which is what he calls our escape from the worldly corruption of our own sinful desires. So on the one hand, we acquire God's divine nature, and on the other, we escape from the sinful nature of the world. So to put it mathematically, number one, we have God's initiating power. Number two, we have Christ's revelation. Number three, we have gospel hope. And number four, we have the divine presence of the Holy Spirit with us. Together, these give us everything we need for a godly life. Peter says, through the gospel and in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, you become a participant in the divine nature. If you're in Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives in you. The risen Lord Jesus Christ is present with you in daily life, in any and every circumstance you can possibly face in your life. And because he is with you by his Spirit, you have everything you need for a godly life. This is a grand claim, though, isn't it? It's a very grand claim. Especially as we hold in our mind that Mary type of character for whom it doesn't appear to be very true, does it? Or at least it doesn't seem to work in such a mathematical formulaic way as I've just presented it. Well, imagine for a moment a man packing the back of an estate car very full. He's one of those got to bring the kitchen sink it just in case types. He opens the tailgate and into which he puts his camera and video camera, a huge stack of his favourite family photo albums, ordnance survey and road atlases and a compass, his wife in the passenger seat to read those for him to get around without getting lost, a notepad, a tape recorder, a television, a radio, an alarm clock and stopwatch, the Bible with multiple translations, his own computer, a plethora of different games to occupy his children, and his calculator, his filing cabinet, a bookcase with all his favourite reads, his entire CD collection and a CD player on which to play them, his address book, calendar, and diary, and finally, the phone book and yellow pages and the price lists of all the local shops and takeaways. Oh, and of course his wallet, just in case he's forgotten anything. Now look at this. This is my mobile phone. It's featherweight light, and yet it has the capacity to provide me with all of those things I've just listed in a car boot. It's all I need for the journey. Now that claim 40 years ago would be science fiction, wouldn't it? But it's true. With God's power, Peter says he has given us all we need for a godly life. So do you believe this foundational truth? Do you stand in this truth of Christ's all-sufficiency, of the sufficiency of the presence of the Holy Spirit's power? Or do you know God's power in Christ for your godly life daily? Or do you expect your Christian journey to be standing still, filled with fear of failure, making no progress to set out toward godliness, lest you leave ill-equipped. See, Christ said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Put my yoke upon you." Peter says, in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, our knowledge of him and the great and precious promises and our participation in his divine nature, we've got all we need for godly life. In Jesus Christ, we've received more than forgiveness of our past sins. Wonderful though that truth is. We've received more than the promise of eternity in heaven with him. Wonderful though that is. We've also received the presence and power of the Holy Spirit with us, by which Peter says you have everything you need for a godly life. In every circumstance you can possibly face in this world today. Because of this truth, Peter says, now I'm calling you to action in the next verses. Your call to action in verses 5 to 7. Peter says here, for this very reason, that is to say everything we've just considered in the first four verses, make every effort to add to your faith. What he's saying here is if that your Christian life is to thrive and to grow, to be a Bill rather than a Mary, there are certain things that you are to do, certain qualities that you are to possess in increasing measure, he says. In other words, there's no place for a passive expectation of growth out of nowhere. We're not to fold our arms and gesture towards God, okay, go ahead and transform me. No, he says, turn your mind to action, make every effort to add to your faith. But I wonder, as I say that, if you see something of a paradox. What I mean by that is that you ask the question, which is it? Is it that God has done it or that you must do this? How does God's work and our effort fit together? Well, Martin Lloyd-Jones offers what I think is a quite brilliant illustration to help us understand this. He says, imagine that you are given a farm, complete with the land and the tools and the seed, and you're called to farm. But he says there's no point in telling a man to farm if he doesn't have a farm. You can't farm in the doing sense without a farm in the possession sense. You follow the logic? But suppose you are given a farm fully equipped with everything you need and your calling is to farm. He goes on to say that even then, your farming doesn't in and of itself produce the harvest because it's God who makes things grow. So God gives the farm, the tools and the seed, and he makes things grow. But the farmer is still involved, isn't he? If the farmer doesn't farm, there won't be a harvest. And so these do work together. God has given you everything you need for life and godliness, and you are to make every effort to add to your faith certain virtues. So with this in mind, let's consider Peter's call to action in these virtues. As we do so, I want us to notice the logical flow of progress and their links to the opening verses. He starts by saying, add to your faith goodness. Goodness means moral excellence. This goodness, though, look back at verse 3. You were called by Christ's own glory and goodness. Now he's saying that same goodness which called you should become apparent in your own ardent pursuit of the same, in the power of the Spirit as you participate in the divine nature. Second, he says, add to that goodness knowledge. This really means practical wisdom. Growth is seen in increasing godly wisdom for real life situations that you'll face. What's the source for that wisdom? Well, it's God's word, the Bible. The scriptures promise us wisdom for life, don't they? Knowledge from God's word, learned, believed, applied and obeyed, will begin to echo Christ's own knowledge, his wisdom. Third, add to your knowledge self-control. Now here, think about Peter who's writing this. He knew what it was to need effort in the area of self-control. In his very temperament, his nature, he was impulsive, quick to shout out the answer, quick to jump overboard from the boat, quick to assure Jesus of his devoted loyalty even to death, which he'd later fail to honour. But he wrote as one who, at the end of his life, had added to his faith self-control in the power of the Spirit as he participated in the divine nature. He delivered the measured speech at Pentecost. And in the chapter that follows, he added to his faith the goodness that healed the man born lame, demonstrating knowledge in his words of life and wisdom, and then demonstrated self-control in his calm, courageous address before the authority of the Sanhedrin. And isn't that encouraging for you and for me as we think about how the Holy Spirit is able to equip and grow the Apostle Peter in his impetuous nature with greater self-control? That same Holy Spirit can do that for in your life and in mine too, where we may need to grow in self-control. Fourth, we see self-control add to that perseverance. Still in logical progress here. Perseverance comes from self-control. Think of an impulsive person. They're quick to give up easily. Feelings reign. I feel fed up, so I give up, they say. Whereas growth in self-control will motivate this effort to add perseverance, which in turn will equip us to bear up under trials. And again, we must look to the example of Christ, who inspires this perseverance. We fix our eyes on Jesus, who endured the cross. Fifth, we add to perseverance godliness. Literally, this means a God-likeness. You see, as you look to Christ, his infinite power to save us, his great and precious promises for our eternal future, and as we participate in his divine nature, your godliness will grow. Godly life flows out from your passion for God himself. But notice the logical coherence in how these final three hold together. This godliness comes from our vertical love for God in Christ. And it works out horizontally in the next one. Add to godliness mutual affection. This is a family-like closeness among Christian believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. And it will be demonstrated in a generous spirit towards the weaker brother. And a regard and esteem for the elder, words of encouragement, patience, discipleship of others, and practical helps and care. Then finally, this mutual affection culminates in what you might consider the king virtue of them all. Add to your mutual affection love. This refers to God's great compassion for the world. Note the order. You're to grow in love for Christ vertically, out of which you're to grow in love for each other within the body of Christ. Then you're to add to this God's great love for the world. Think of the world's most famous Bible verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." But remember, this is in the power of the Spirit. As you participate in the divine nature, you are to make every effort to add this love. And perhaps it represents the hardest in terms of effort because it means loving the unlovely. As we look to love the world, we see people who love things that we abhor, and yet we're to love them. And so, having reviewed all of these virtues, I wonder how you're doing. I wonder how, having heard these all set out by Peter, qualities that you are to pursue with vigour, what's your own self-appraisal saying to your heart? I want to suggest three scenarios. One, you identify with each and every step and you're praising God for his workmanship of transformation. Or great. If that's the case, may this message serve to fuel yet more continued efforts to pursue these in greater measure. Second scenario is that you feel discouraged. Maybe even you feel condemned in your own feelings of failure, your loss of motivation to grow. Well, to you, I want to offer some words of encouragement. Consider the Apostle Paul for a moment. He was a man who described his own righteousness as faultless, and yet also rubbish compared with the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus in Philippians. Then, listen to what he says in Romans chapter 7, expressing something of that same despairing feeling. He said, "What I want to do, I do not do. What I hate, I do. I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out." He concludes, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" But he doesn't stop there. He answers his own question. Who will rescue him? "Thanks be to God," he says, "who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." An effort can be a futile one, can't it? You know, Volkswagen, the German car manufacturer, they boast a remarkable world record in towing strength. Their 5-litre V10 turbocharged diesel SUV, the Volkswagen Touareg, successfully towed a massive 155-tonne Boeing 747 jumbo jet airplane. It actually did it. You can see it on YouTube. Astonishing power. But it was never going to make the aircraft fly, was it? And I wonder if that is some people's religious experience, what that can feel like. Like a feeble little engine trying to pull along this great beast of a Christian life and get it into flight, knowing they really can't do it. So what's the difference? Well, the difference is in this life, the world, the flesh and the devil will still hinder you. But if you're in Christ, sin is no longer your master. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Remember, Peter said, "You've escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires," in verse 4. So, the effort that Peter urges comes from the vast power resources given to you because the Spirit of God is active and present in your life. So fire up those engines and fly, flourish like a Bill and not like a Mary. So don't feel discouraged. Set yourself some realistic goals. Pray through these 7 virtues, asking God where you ought to apply your effort, and apply it, knowing that you have everything you need, not in your own power, but in the Spirit's power. Third scenario I want to present is that you're not yet a believer. You're looking from outside. Well, may I especially encourage you today to pursue faith and trust in God that he will equip you with everything you need for all the rest. You see, the claims of the gospel of Jesus Christ are unique. All other religious systems of the entire world are as futile as, never mind that Volkswagen Touareg, a reliant robin trying to make a 747 fly. Whereas the Christians don't claim their own self-righteous virtue. Rather, we look unto Christ and we see in his demonstration of virtue the strength to pursue his likeness, empowered not in our own strength, but in the presence of his Spirit with us. So can I urge you to ask God for this faith that he calls as precious as ours in verse 1? Because your progress towards all of those other virtues stands strongest on that as a foundation. Finally this morning, actions and outcomes from verses 8 to 11. We see a clear if and then structure. If these actions happen, then these outcomes will result. And a bit like in what they call in business speak a critical sandwich, Peter presents them like this. He starts with a positive, he adds a stark warning in the middle, and he finishes with a beefy encouragement. Let's walk through them. Firstly, the positive in verse 8, the if then. If you are to apply every effort to add these 7 virtues that we've just considered, then you're promised fruitfulness. You'll be a Bill and not a Mary. he presents them in a double negative form. Do you see that? He says they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. A literal and rather harsh translation would be useless and barren. But know this, God has saved us with good purpose. Ephesians 2:10 says we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to walk in. And Paul said to Titus that Christians must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. I don't know if you've ever experienced a desert, being driven through it or driving through it and seeing nothingness, barren land for as far as the eye can see. Or maybe you've tried growing your own vegetables in the garden and for whatever reason, this time it's been an absolute abject failure. Very disappointing. Peter says here that your effort to pursue Christ and his character will be reflected in fruitful good works. Whatever that may look like for you, however grand or slight you might think that may be, whether it's in your individual witness to a neighbour, or impacting the ministry with which you're involved in the church, or discipling another believer one-to-one. Notice as well that Peter says of these characteristics that they're to show in increasing measure. Rome wasn't built in a day, as the saying goes. When I was growing up, my mother's wardrobe, we were encouraged to etch the top of our head on the door and to put a name and date next to it. And we'd competitively say, "Ha, I was taller than you when I was your age," as siblings. And I've been delighting recently in seeing my little 8-week-old nephew and observing the rapid development in that little child. And even more so, I was struck recently when I saw my little 3-year-old niece for the first time since lockdown, 4 months difference. Her growth in vocabulary and reasoning was quite astounding. But if you were to measure my physical growth now, unfortunately the only difference you're going to spot is a growing waistline. But Peter promises here that doesn't present the case as with physical human growth with your spiritual growth. A faith that shows in these growing 7 traits is a faith that grows in fruitful works for the Lord. Next, the stark warning. Peter answers our Bill and Mary question for us. So what has he got to say for the Mary type? The one who shows no evidence of growing in the areas of goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness, mutual affection or love. Well, Peter illustrates his answer with 2 pictures. First being short-sighted and blind, and second, forgetful. Mary should have gone to Specsavers, as the advert slogan says. Other opticians are also available. I can relate to this. I mean, I'm short-sighted. I need glasses for distant vision. I mustn't drive my car without wearing them. Peter is saying here that the growthless Christian in their unfortunate plight is because they're not seeing what lies on the road ahead. What he means is they can't see that one day they'll have to give an account. They'll have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So the Mary type, if they're looking to earthly things, temporary things, they're not thinking about eternal issues. And consequently, they're not going to grow. Worse than that, Peter says it's like they're blind to their own plight. They're groping around in vain in the darkness. They're stumbling over at their futile pursuits when really they should be pursuing Christ. Open your eyes, look and see, he's pleading. The second reason for the Mary type figure is they've forgotten. Peter says of the growthless Christian, they're forgetting that they've been cleansed from their past sins. Now that really is a sad indictment, isn't it? Christ died to save us. Evidently, the fruitless Christian has no desire to pursue the godly life, the holy life at the moment. that Jesus died to save them seems to have slipped their mind. Should there be in them rather a voice shouting out, yes, these are the things that I need to be pursuing? Yes, they should be. So Peter here in this stark warning says, wake up and smell the coffee. Or to use another petrol head analogy, see that red lamp aglow on your dashboard. Pull over and seek roadside assistance urgently. Stop. Take stock. Remember what you've been saved from, the world, the flesh and the devil, what you've been saved for, good works, and where your journey is headed in eternity with Jesus. And make every effort to pursue these things because they deserve your every effort. And finally, Peter finishes with a second promise. You're welcome into heaven. If you do these things, he says, you will never stumble and you will receive a rich and welcome, a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. He's reminding us, not just the Mary type, but all of us, of our future. The very great and precious promise of verse 4. But when he says you'll never stumble, he doesn't mean that you'll never sin. Obviously, the Christian will still sin. What he means is that though you'll sin less over the course of time, you'll never fall once and for all from God's eternal grace. Your salvation is secure because it relies on Christ's faithful hold on you and not your often weak and slippery hold on him. So perhaps Peter, I wonder if he remembered the occasion when he heard the Lord Jesus in the series of parables that he delivered about being ready for Christ's return at the end. Do you remember particularly the parable of the talents? The master of the servants returns to them and sees to settle their accounts with them. He sees the difference. And to the faithful, the master said, well done, good and faithful servants. So as you reflect on this message this morning, as you appraise your own effort to strive for spiritual growth in these areas, let that promise of receiving a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ reinvigorate your efforts. And finally, if you're not a Christian today, may I urge you to pursue that welcome, to hear Christ's voice saying, well done, good and faithful servant, not in your own feeble strength, but in the strength that the Holy Spirit can give you if you've placed your faith in Christ. Because he is your sure hope of salvation and knowing the presence of his glory forever. Amen.
So we're going to sing now. We're going to remind ourselves that the glory all belongs to God, particularly to the Lord Jesus Christ, for the work that he's done in saving us and sustaining us. Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son.
Thank you.
So, Father, then we thank you for the message that we've heard this morning. We pray, Lord, that it would indeed touch our very hearts and, Lord, be used of us to think carefully about where we stand before you this day. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to put into practice what we have heard. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. So, thank you for joining us. Thank you for spending time with us this morning. We pray that you'll know the Lord's blessing as you worship him through this week. Continue to watch the Thought for the Day if that appeals to you. And also, if you want to know any more, do please drop us an email. You can find out where our email is if you go to the About page on YouTube, or you can go to our website, which is available in the band at the top of the YouTube channel. Bye for now.